So, welcome to this message and church. The title of today's message is A People Set Apart. You may have heard it said that the definition of being holy is being set apart. Okay, how, in what sense are God's people set apart? Or are God's people just like everyone else in the world? You know, I'm pretty sure that if you took a poll of the culture, you would actually see that most people really don't think Christians are that different than other people in our culture. If you asked if Christians were really different, they would say, no, Christians are just like me, except they have a club they go to on Sunday mornings. Well, that couldn't be farther from the truth. Many in our culture think this because there are lots of bad examples of Christians as well. If you had to get to the root of the problem, it's not those. It's not the righteous who are faithfully not acting hypocritical toward others, but there are many people and prominent examples who are wicked yet appear to be Christian. And these people must be separated from among the Christians. We must make ourselves a holy people, distinct and different from every other people around us, in the same way that the Israelites were. A moment ago, I had the privilege of sitting over there in front of some very beautiful music. I had the best seat in the house when it came to that. And they were singing about Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. It says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So God is building a house. It says in the New Testament that this is a holy house that God is building. And the house isn't made of bricks and glass and light bulbs, but the house is made of people. And that the church is you guys in this meeting house that we get to enjoy together. Now you might say, well, the church is the people. We don't need these buildings and such. Well, that's all fine and dandy until you realize it's hot outside. And sitting for an hour in an uncomfortable seat is difficult, especially the older you are, something that some people don't realize at first. So at the end of the day, it's great to have buildings and not things in order to facilitate wisely the hearing of God's word and the preaching. Even nowadays, things like electronic mediums, PowerPoints and microphones and Facebook Live, the wonderful technology that it is, can bring the sermon to many people who otherwise might not receive the word, right? It's amazing. So something else I want to mention was in the bulletin is the prayer list. I think it's really great that we all each get a physical copy of the bulletin. What I'm going to do, and I encourage you, I encourage the serious members of this church to do the same, is to pray for that list in the week as well. And maybe something that, you know, if you throw out your bulletin, some people just keep those things in a big pile at their house. I know you do. If you throw out your bulletin, save it until you pray for it, and then throw it out. And then each week you'll know that you prayed for the bulletin, and you'll get a new one each week. That's one way you might be able to remember. The other song that we sang, which was, it was good to hear everyone singing, was about how Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's what it says in the proverb. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's a friend that we can pray to and speak to all the time. Okay, in your Bible, please open up to Romans chapter 2. If you're following along in the text, we'll be in verse 25. It says this, or let us pray before the reading. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would come and speak to us, Lord, and that you would help us see past the physical mediums of the air and the stage and the wood and the house that we're in, and that we would see you, Christ. That we would see past a man speaking, and that we would hear your word, and that everything that I say that's outside of your word would be swiftly forgotten and fall to the ground as we step away from this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised yet keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Amen. Circumcision in the Old Testament was done to God's people, but not all of God's people. What? All of them? Yes, because the women were not circumcised. Only the men were circumcised. Why is this? Men had a special mark of holiness, okay, as the leaders of the household and the leaders of the clans and the tribes and the people. The men were to be marked as a people set apart with the covenant of circumcision. The covenant of circumcision began with Abraham. It did not begin with Moses, who was the father of Judaism. Okay, and received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. It began with the patriarch Abraham. First was Adam, God's covenant with Adam. Then God's covenant with Noah. And then God's covenant with Abraham in that order. God's covenant of circumcision began with Abraham and his household, that he would leave Ur of the Chaldeans and travel to a land that was promised to him. And he said, Abraham, look up at the sky and see all the stars. And you're going to have as many descendants as those stars. Now, back then, you could see a lot more stars than you can today. I had the privilege of going to Yawari. That's in between here and Charlotte, as the crow flies. And out there, you can really see those stars. I had the privilege of having my wheel break down there. And so I got to be out there for a long time after 12 o'clock. Night. But it was great, and we got the wheels fixed or switched, so it was fine. But you can see so many of the stars. In fact, out there in Yawari, if you look up, you can see something that many people have forgot existed who live in this area, but is the Milky Way. You can see the edge of our galaxy beautifully strewn across the sky every day, night, that Abraham looked up at the sky in the deserts of the Middle East. He could look up and he could see the full outline of the Milky Way across the sky. No wonder people wondered about the divine in the stars in a time long ago, but not as much today. God's covenant with circumcision was that Abraham would be a people set apart, him and his household and his descendants. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of the 12. And the Israelites were born and went into Egypt and were in slavery for 400 years until God raised up a deliverer, Moses, and brought them out by signs and wonders and through God's power and in through the Red Sea. God's baptism of his people leading them to the covenant at Mount Sinai where they received the law. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years because they did not obey God. And they saw after a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Instead of seeking after the invisible God, when God told them not to make any image of him, nor to bow down to him, nor to worship the created thing over the Creator, yet they worshiped the created thing over the Creator and did not believe that God could overcome the tall people and giants in the promised land. But only Joshua and Caleb, the righteous spies, believed that with God's help they could take them. And for 40 years, it says in Hebrews that God loathed that generation because they did not obey him. And they all perished in the wilderness except Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Even Moses perished in the wilderness at the edge right before they crossed over the Jordan River. And God parted the Jordan River for the Israelites so that they could cross over into the promised land armed with the Ark of the Covenant in their lead. And God would lead them into the promised land and accomplish all of the things he promised that they accomplished by faith. It says in the text, in verse 26, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you of the written code of circumcision, but break the law. God's law was his Ten Commandments to Moses and the additional stipulations and laws of the covenant, which are recorded in the five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, also called the books of Moses. God's law extended beyond the ten, but the ten make a good summary of the law. And if you want to summarize the Ten Commandments in one law, what would it be? It's what Jesus said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it means to follow God's law, is to love our neighbor. This is the summary of the law. So this is the fact. Yes, the Jews were physically circumcised in Christ's day. They were sons of Abraham and sons of Moses and the prophets, but they did not recognize him. They crucified the Lord because they didn't see who he really was, that he was Yahweh God in the flesh, the Son of God, and that he, even though being a man, and even they knowing where he came from, and that he was born, they knew his mother, they knew his hometown, but they did not recognize, even his brothers did not believe him. Even Mary did not believe him. Read the scriptures. It says that she tried to get him to stop his mission because she said, he's going mad. She didn't believe him at first, but she came around by the end. Just another reason that Mary, supposedly sinless by certain doctrines in the church, is not sinless and was not sinless when she bore Jesus Christ, the sinless man. Mary was of sin in her heart, just like us, and was not without any sin, as some false teaching teaches. Who, though, is the true Christian and believer in God? Is it the one who looks like a Christian, has the marks of a Christian, has the baptism of a Christian, or is it the one who loves their neighbor and as they love God first? Who is it that's really a believer? Is it the one who loves God, or is it the one who looks like a Christian? I'll tell you what, there's another religion in America. It's one of the religions started in America. Not many religions were started in America. Most religions were started in Asia. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism are all from that continent. A religion started in America in the 1800s. Have you heard of it? Mormonism, with a false Christ and a false teaching and a false doctrine. Yet Mormonism has a fuller church in Pittsburgh, North Carolina, than this one. More people are sitting under the teaching of Joseph Smith than at Mount Olive, though if you combined all of the Baptist churches in the area, I'm sure there would be more Baptists, actually. But here's the thing. This false teaching with a fuller church, better dressed people, you go into the LDS church, the Latter-day Saints, the worshipers of Joseph Smith and his false teaching, and their shirts are tucked in, and the men are wearing suits. And the women are all looking nice, and the children are all sitting there, large families, perfect on the outside. Sexual immorality, despised. Other Christian values, approved. The Mormon religion is something like God and country, and country is number one. Being the point of the Mormon religion is to be a good citizen. On the outside, it looks more Christian. It looks better, maybe, than some churches do. Maybe. But is it what looks like on the outside, or is it what's on the inside that God cares about? Do you know what the largest church in North Carolina is? It's Elevation Church in Charlotte, with Mr. Stephen Furtick. They have sometimes thousands of baptisms a week. Thousands of baptisms. Baptism is the equivalent of circumcision in some ways in the New Testament. It's the thing that marks a Christian as a Christian. The Jews were circumcised, the Christians are baptized. Thousands of baptisms. Is God pleased with that? Or is he more pleased with changes of the heart? And I'm not saying those people are insincere in their baptism. Okay, maybe they all are. But the point is this: God is not pleased with large numbers of baptisms. God is pleased with something that's in the heart. When the heart changes, it doesn't matter if we turn on a sprinkler and shower all of Pittsburgh and Burlington with the holy water blessed by a priest and say, we've baptized everybody. Maybe we should start praying for the rain clouds. Maybe that will work. Okay, it's not the waters of baptism that remove the marks of sin in the heart, or even cleanse, wash away our sins. You know what washes away our sins? The blood of Jesus Christ. That is how we have a holy people set apart. Not a people on the outside. Muslims. My sister lived in Morocco for the last 4 years. Okay? It's full of Islam. Everyone's a Muslim, seemingly. And there's many countries like this in the Middle East. Our Christian sister, my beloved Christian sister, Ireland, is with the SBC, with the International Mission Board, over in Central Asia, in a special country, where many of the people are not following the Lord. And in this country, they are very extreme. Okay, she's there sharing the gospel, and we must pray for her. In these countries, nobody misses service attendance. No follower of the religion misses the prayer. In fact, they pray 5 times a day for longer than most Christians pray in any one time, 2-3 minutes. And you know what? They don't miss it. They don't miss once, twice, or 3 times, 4. They miss it. They do it 5 times a day, successfully. The great reformer, Martin Luther, said that he prayed the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day, every day, and not one time in his life was it ever the same. Is praying once a day for the Christian too much? Is weekly service attendance, appearing in church, too religious for the Christian? Well, the truth is, it doesn't matter. You can go to Iraq, Iran, Saudi, Lebanon, Syria, and it's a very religious place, but you know how many of them know God? Not even one who's not a follower of Christ in those places. The religion can appear very good. The religion can appear very righteous. It can appear like there's a revival, even. But what is the revival that God wants? The revival that God wants is a revival of the soul. It's a revival of the heart. And that's why it says in verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Being a Christian is by the Spirit, not by the letter. Why, you could have the whole Bible memorized, but it will not change your spirit, and it will not revive the soul. And it will not revive the soul and spirit on the last day when we all must face Jesus Christ. But it says this in the New Testament, that if the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, then that same Spirit will raise us from the dead on the last day to eternal life, the resurrection of the just. It says in the book of Daniel that there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust, chapter 12. The resurrection of the just is the saints will arise to no condemnation and will reign with and rule with Christ. The resurrection of the unjust is a bringing back to life only to be condemned. But before the bar of Christ and judgment seat of the Almighty, the unrighteous will be condemned to hell forever. They will be condemned to the lake of fire with the devil and his angels and all who followed after them, and be no more, and be gone from this place. But the righteous and the saints will endure forever and reign in the New Jerusalem. Are we going to be there? Will we be there soon? Yes, we will. Some of our own members are there now, who a year ago were here in this room. But they are reigning with Christ in the New Jerusalem, and they miss, you know, while we may miss them, they are okay. They are enjoying the joy of the Master that Jesus Christ said, come, enter into the joy of the Master, after living faithfully for him. We will all soon be there, no matter how old you are, and I don't refer only to the old people, but I too will soon be there. We will soon be there as this life hurries by. As life goes on, it goes faster and faster until soon we are in the arms of the Savior, no matter how old we are. This is why we must believe in God as a matter of the heart by the Spirit. And now the question is, have you opened up your heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you on the outside appear to be a Christian, have a wonderful attendance record at church, yet have not listened to the Holy Spirit, but harden your heart against him? Or did you once soften your heart to the Holy Spirit, but let the cares of this world and the vines and thorns of the devil grow up around your life, so that no longer are you moved by the Spirit of God, but you're moved by the cares of this world? That your primary decisions are made because of the flesh and not because of the Spirit of God. Is this yourself? Well, God, cut off the vines of the devil and the rope that he's put around our necks, and set us free by the Holy Spirit today. And he will do that. His praise is not from man, but from God. It says in verse 29, his praise is not from man, but from God. Who is it that praises you? Is it God or is it man? Jesus Christ said, be careful when everyone celebrates you, when everyone speaks well of you, for so they spoke well of the prophets, or so of the false prophets who were before you. They praise the false teachers and they hold them up as examples. You know why? It's not because they see greatness in them. You know why? Because those are the teachers who don't call out their sin. Those are the teachers, like Paul calls in 2 Timothy, those who are gathered up that people want for itching their ears, who will say the thing you want to hear. Well, let me just tell you, my job is, and any person up here's job, is not to tell you what you want to hear, but it's to tell you what you need to hear. And even as we search for a full-time pastor, thinking about the meeting last Wednesday, we need to find a man who will tell you what you need to hear, not what we want to hear. When we do this, It turns some people away. But it's not the man who turns them away, but it's the word of God that turns them away. And it's the voice of Jesus. But Jesus said, those who are my sheep hear my voice and respond to it and come to me. Churches which are preaching the word of God are not shrinking, but are growing. I know of no church, which is preaching the word of God that is shrinking. I know of many churches that are shrinking, that are dissolving away, and those are the churches that 50 years ago said, we don't believe the word of God anymore. We don't want to teach Christ or the resurrection. We want something new. We want something modern. We want something that's for the people of this time. And that's how we're going to grow our church and maintain our budget. You know what? Those churches aren't here anymore. They've closed their doors, many of them, and the other ones are on their way out. The church in America is not shrinking. The church has been growing steadily the whole time. You know what's shrinking? False Christianity. False teaching and people who thought they were Christians, but again, were only Christians on the outside. You know, 90%+ of people in America identified as Christians in as recent as 1990s. Today, that number is falling below 70% and even lower. Church attendance falling below 30% nowadays. What happened? Did everyone just stop being a Christian? If everyone was a Christian, really, in the 1990s, then why were there so many issues in the 1990s and the 80s and the 70s? I wasn't alive for any of those things, but you know. What were the issues? If you think about all of the trouble and conflict, you know, if everyone was following Christ and righteous and churches were full and there was peace on earth, I guess. That's what I imagined the world was like before I was born. But it's not so, is it? America was full of churches and full of people, but it wasn't full of Christ. And it wasn't full of the Spirit of God. If we want to see something different in the new generation and in this current generation, we have to seek the Spirit of God. And there is no way, there is no way around it. There's only one thing for us to do, and that's to seek the Spirit of God by faith, by prayer, by fasting, by the Word of God. Do we fast, do we pray that the people in Alamance and Chatham County will be reached? Do we pray for all of the pastors and the churches and the saints to persevere and prevail and for members to come into our church? I guarantee you, if we pray in faith, in accordance with God's will, for people to come into this building or into this fold, that they will come. Don't think it impossible. Don't think yourselves too old or too young. Don't think of yourself as unimportant in the kingdom of God and as an unimportant member of the church. In fact, the members that seem the least important are in fact indispensable, says the holy apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're an indispensable member of this church, every one of you, from the oldest to the youngest. Everyone is important in the kingdom of God. And we can start acting like it. We are royalty and sons and heirs of this promise. And as we pursue God, we will see his power manifest. In the last part of what I'm saying, I'll be reading from two places, 1 Peter 1 and 2 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, let's start there. The question is, how do we attain to the faith that I mentioned? How do we attain to the Spirit of God in our hearts and working powerfully for Christ? The answer is found in these scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in the verse 13, starting in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Working backwards from the end. Your faith and hope are set on God. That is what we need to hope in, and that's what we need to have faith in, is God. What's the answer to our problem? It's God. No, my problem is unimportant to God. No, it's not. Oh, but people don't believe in God. Change that. Pray for it to come. God is the answer to America's problems. He's the answer to Chatham County's problems and Alamance County, and he's the answer to your problems. He's the answer to your family's problems. God raised him from the dead. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And in verse 19, the precious blood already aforementioned, the precious blood of the Lamb is what forgives our sins. In verse 18, we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. It's what Paul in Romans chapter 2 calls the letter. The futile ways inherited from your forefathers is salvation by the law. Can we be saved by the law? The answer is no. We must be saved by the precious blood of the Lamb. Like our forefathers in Egypt in the days of the Passover, when they were in bondage to slavery, sat down with their families as the angel of death passed over their house, marked with the blood of the Lamb. The same blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, covers over and marks on the wood, not of the door jams, but of the cross and of our lives. Marked by the blood of the Lamb. And working backwards, continuing in verse 17, we call him Father who judges impartially. It doesn't matter what you call yourself or if you're a Christian or not, God will judge you with the same judgment. Although the Christian is forgiven and the judgment passes over. If an Israelite during the time of the Passover did not mark his door with the blood of the Lamb, would the angel of death have killed them? Yes. Because they did not obey. Obedience after faith, which involves works as a result of faith, produces fruit. Verse 16 says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Where is that quoted from? Leviticus chapter 20 that we had up on the screen earlier. God was making a people distinct from the worship of Molech to the worship, to the honoring of our parents. Two opposite extremes. The worship of Molech is taking your children and killing them. You see the king of Moab in a great battle with Israel. The king of Moab was losing. So you know what the king of Moab did? He sacrificed his firstborn son to the gods. And then it says a great evil spirits were unleashed. And they pushed Israel back. Okay? This is evil sacrificing our children. Oh, but we don't act like that today. We don't sacrifice our children to Molech. Oh, really? How do you know what really goes on in our country? What happens to all of the children that are human trafficked in our country? One of the most prevalent issues of our day, yet least talked about. If you want to know more about that, there's an excellent Christian movie that's recently released called The Sound of Freedom. If you want to watch that, about human trafficking in America. Wonderful movie, encouraging. Abortion in our country, the killing of babies and children. Okay? Some of the more disturbing finds in the people who study abortion in our country find the link between paganism and the operators of abortion. I won't go into details about myths and conspiracies, but that's for you to think about and pray about for yourself. The killing of babies and children versus the honoring our parents in Leviticus chapter 20, aforementioned. You may sit there and think, oh, those abortion people, they're so wrong. They're so evil. But do you honor your parents? Honoring your parents in the Jewish culture did not just mean listening to them when you were a kid, but it meant honoring them in their old age by taking care of them. It says in Timothy, whoever does not care for his own family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Babies and old people. Men and women, everybody. He says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's the name in Leviticus 20. His name is the Lord who sanctifies you. He is going to change you and your heart when you draw near to him. Working backwards, continuing. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed. Remember, I said it was obedience already. Obedience is the key. It's faith which leads to obedience. Abraham, many people might be surprised that this verse is in the Bible, in the book of James. Paul says in Romans, it says Abraham did circumcision. He was justified by faith. James says, Abraham, and I quote, was not justified by faith alone, but also when he responded in obedience. The last part's paraphrased. It says he was not justified by faith alone. It says that in the book of James. What does he mean? Is Paul right or is James right? Yes, they're both right. Abraham was justified by faith alone in the sense that it was the faith, it was only belief, it was only the action of God. Well, what James is highlighting is not that it was not by faith that Abraham did what he did, but that the faith led to obedience. That because Abraham had faith, what did he do? He raised his sword over the neck of Isaac, his son. If Abraham did not believe, then he would not have raised his sword to kill his only son, Isaac. But God would raise his sword. The father would pick up his wrath and put it on the neck of the Lord, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. And his wrath was executed against Jesus for our sins. And that's why we don't abuse God's grace. We don't take advantage of the sacrifice of the Son, but we're no longer conformed to the passions of our ignorance. Many of you may say, I have moved away from the passions of my flesh. Yes, there was a time in college, in high school, when I was driven by lust and hypocrisy and sexual morality and drinking parties and things like these. But I have since moved away from that, and I am married, and I am holy, and I am in the right standing as an adult with God. Maybe you've moved away from those things, but like in Romans chapter 1, it says, since therefore they did not see fit to honor God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. For they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. In that list, sexual morality and drinking parties wasn't even mentioned. Ruthlessness, covetousness. What do you desire to buy? Is it a boat? Is it a nice house? Are you coveting it? Has sin really left you in your old age or older age? Or does it just come back in a different form? The truth is it just comes back in a different form, and we have to look for all its forms. For assumption is as the sin of divination, says the Lord in 1 Samuel. And idolatry and iniquity is as iniquity, that's what it says. or iniquity is as idolatry. Had it backwards. Okay? And therefore, dressing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So that's the life we're going to live. Is a sober-minded life. I was going to get the verse in 2 Peter, but I'll only read the one verse and then bring us to a close. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this. Second Peter 1, and the verse, yes. Is verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So how do we be a people set apart? It is by holiness. And how do we attain to holiness? It is by being a people set apart. Set apart from sin, holding on to the precious promises and escaping the corruption that's in the world. Either we will have our hand on the world and it will take us in, or we will let go of the world and cut it off and be a people holy and set apart from the world. Being in the world, not leaving it, but not of the world. Can we do that? Can we be a people holy? Yes, we can with Christ. We will succeed and do valiantly. And we will become partakers in the divine nature. Taste God. We will consume God. We will eat God. That's what Jesus said. He said, unless you eat me, you can't be my disciple and come into the kingdom. It says, after he said that, many turned away from following him and didn't listen. But Peter said, where shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to know that you're the real deal. The last part's paraphrased. Okay? We believe in you, Jesus, and we know that you are the Son of God. So let us pray. Father God, we come together and believe in you. We believe that you're the Son of God. We believe that you're the Word of God. We believe you came from heaven, and that you are the Lord and Master of all people. Lord, forgive us of our sins and take away our sensuality and ruthlessness and malice. God, take away our covetousness and sexual immorality. And take away our drunkenness and debauchery and sensuality, Lord, that is in our lives. Help us escape from the corruption of the world. Help us not go down with the ship of our culture. Help us be a holy people, set apart and completely different. Lord, and as our culture fades away, Lord, we will shine brighter and brighter and be more as we are righteous. Lord, so help us go and be in our culture. Help us not be a holy huddle, cut off from the world completely, not living in the world and be at all. But help us go forth from here and live in the midst of sin and in the world, yet be a holy people set apart by partaking in the divine nature and consuming Christ through faith in the Lord's Supper and communion, and receiving the graces that are found in your word and in the saints and in each other, and help our gifts shine and encourage one another as we see the day drawing near, not neglecting to assemble together in each other's homes over food and in the fellowship hall. Help us do all these things, and we know with you we will do valiantly. So Lord, fill your churches and bring your people revived, not on the outside, not looking right, not with no tattoos and no messed up hair, Lord, but with pure hearts and being marked with the mark of Christ. Lord, bring these things all about in the name of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
There's a sweet spirit in this place. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for letting us be here. We thank you for your presence, Lord. And as we leave, may we know that you leave with us, carrying your spirit with us wherever we go. In your name we pray. Amen.